Now tonight we're going to turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll read from verse number 11. The book of Hebrews chapter 9, reading at verse number 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things by the law are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading and help us to understand the wonderful doctrine of the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And tonight, Lord, we can come into Thy presence. We, Lord, who were enmity, we who were afar off, have been made nigh by the precious blood. And we pray, our Father, that Thou would ever keep before us the great wonder of the blood of the everlasting covenant that was shed on behalf of rebels, shed on behalf of sinners, and shed, thank God, on behalf of Thy people here. Our Father, we pray that Thou would fill us with gratitude unto God. And for any, Lord, who know not the Lord, we pray that Thou would speak to them. We thank Thee, O God, that there is power in the precious blood to cleanse away their sins also. And may they come and call upon the name of the Lord. We think, Lord, of those who are at the service this afternoon in Georgetown. We pray, O God, that the word faithfully brought and the testimony given would come to their hearts, and, Lord, awaken them to flee from wrath to come. And we pray, our Father, that we will yet hear of those who heard the gospel and responded and came to know the Lord Jesus. Be with us now, we pray and speak, and bless our meditation. May it be sweet in the Lord, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. But tonight we continue our short series of messages on the blood. And let me first of all say to anybody who is a bit squeamish about the subject of blood, I'll not be saying anything tonight that is going to give you any trouble. We had a couple of girls in the assembly on Wednesday who almost passed out when I was giving some details of the human blood, but we'll not be saying anything tonight. In fact, one brother here told me this morning that last Sunday when I was dealing with it, he was beginning to feel a bit woozy as well. Anyhow, nothing like that tonight. We're going to be focusing on the blood of Christ, which is the lifeblood of the church. Last week I told you that we have a blood-stained gospel, and at the very heart of Christianity and the heart of the gospel and the lifeblood is the blood of our blessed Lord and our Savior. And we come to pray, we come to a throne that is a blood-stained throne where once there was judgment, but now it is a throne of mercy. And the church of Jesus Christ is purchased with the blood of the Lord Jesus, as we're told in Acts. He purchased it with his own blood. And then, as we told you also, that you prick the Bible anywhere from Genesis to Revelation, and you'll find the crimson tide of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ flowing there. And then we also saw and read here about a bloodstained heaven, into which the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, entered as our great high priest. He entered in there, and the people who are there, they sing a song unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now tonight, I want to think a little bit about the blood of Christ. I trust you will rejoice in it and rejoice for it, and make sure that always we exalt the book and the blood. The first thing I want to deal with is the preciousness of the blood of the Lord Jesus, because Peter tells us in his first epistle, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So the blood that we have in our bodies, that's precious to us because that is our very life. And when the blood ceases to flow, then we cease to live here and cease to exist. And likewise, the church of Jesus Christ, it dies when the blood is discarded. Now, one of the problems in some of the churches, the older churches that have discarded the gospel, they are dying but don't know the reason why. It is because the lifeblood of Christ has been thrown out. Now, we ask the question, Peter says and speaks about the precious blood. Why is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ so precious? Well, I think, first of all, because of its uniqueness. You see, if you went out to buy yourself, you ladies, went to buy yourself a nice diamond ring, that ring would be much more precious if you knew that nobody else in the world had one just like it, because the very fact that it is unique makes it be having a value that normally it might not have. And for example, you men who are interested in cars, there is a car available, well, not available really, but abroad. There are six of them in the world called Bugatti Royales. They were made back in the 1930s. And if you'd like to get one of them, you would have to pay many, many millions of dollars, just six of them. And because if everybody had one of those, they wouldn't be worth very much. But the fact there's just six of these unique cars in the world, that adds a preciousness to them and to the owners who have that particular car. And likewise, with the Lord Jesus Christ, there is only one blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way of salvation, and the Lord Jesus is unique, and his blood is also unique. And so therefore, it has that preciousness because of the unique nature of that blood. Another thing that makes something to be precious is when that thing is an object of affection. Say, for example, you have a little child in the house there, and you look upon that child as a gift that the Lord has given to you, And that little child, despite the difficulties you might have with it, that little child to you is an object of your affection. It is very, very precious to you because it is that of your own body and your own blood. And when we come to consider the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking here about the Son of God. We're talking about the one that God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And so the fact that he is an object of the Father's love, we ought to also love him because he is the Son of the living God. Then there's something else that makes the thing precious, and that is age. Because you take, for example, I enjoy the young men and young ladies playing their instruments here in the evening service, and you have Richard there playing the violin. Now that violin has, I don't know what kind it is, but I do know that it's not an Amati or a Stradivarius, because if it was, it wouldn't be sitting down there the way it is sitting there right now. They are very, very precious, and again, you'd have to pay a lot of money to get one, because they're made away back, I think it was the 1600s, and because of their age, there's a value imparted to them. And likewise with the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his age, there is a value and a preciousness to his blood, because in the book of Daniel, he is referred to as the Ancient of Days. Another reason why we regard him and his blood as precious. And then also that there's associations that we have that make a thing precious. If you came to my house, you'd find that one of my idiosyncrasies is that I like little models. I can't afford the real cars, but I like to have models. And I have three or four models of a tractor. Now, I'm sure you would not be the least bit interested in my models of a tractor. And the models are of one particular tractor, not any old tractor. Wilfie Brown, he likes Ferguson's. That's not what I have. I have a Fordson, and I have a particular reason for that, because when I was a little boy, I used to go round the field after the man who cut our hay, and he would let me stand on the back of it and hold on to the mudguard or onto the fender here, and he'd let me ride round, and I have many, many happy memories of the association with that tractor, and that's why I have three or four models of it. There's one sitting in a field up there in Raglan. I'd love to get the real one, but, well, I'm too old for a thing like that there. But associations, they make a thing precious. And what precious memories we have when you consider our lives and how the Lord Jesus Christ has dealt with us. Well, at a time when we were totally opposed to God, and as we read this morning, at enmity with the, with the Lord God Almighty, that we remember the day when we first came to the cross. And in the, as it says in the book of the Song of Solomon there, that we sat down under his shadow, the shadow of the great apple tree. We sat down under his shadow with great delight. And remember the fond memories of how the Lord transformed our lives and made us from being sinful creatures to being sanctified and saved by the grace of the Lord our God. So the blood of the Lord Jesus is precious because it's unique. It's an object of affection to the believer because it is the blood of the Son of God. It's precious because of its age coming from the Ancient of Days and the association of the precious memories that our sins were blotted out and we were made clean by the blood of the Lamb. But something else about the blood of the Lord Jesus, not only is it precious blood, but there is divine blood. And if you turn over to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, you'll read these words. Take heed therefore, this is Paul speaking to the elders of Ephesus. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Notice that expression. It is the church of God, and that is purchased with his own blood. Now, when you go to modern translations, especially those that come from Westcott and Hort's Greek, you'll find something that is very sad. And that is that Hort, when he was doing his Greek New Testament, he came to that verse and he said that the reading God is undoubtedly genuine. It is the word theos that means God. But then what did he do? He employed one of their tools, which is conjectural criticism. So he conjectured that while the word God was there in Acts 20 and 28, really it shouldn't be that there. It should be the word kurios, which means Lord. And my friend, that totally changes the meaning of that verse, because you would read it then that take heed therefore to yourselves, to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of the Lord, which he has purchased with his own blood. That is an entirely different thing to what the Bible does say. Feed the church of Theos, the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And so that changes the whole meaning. And any Bible translation taken from Westcott and Hort will invariably fail miserably on that verse, because that is a key verse with regard to the purchase of the church. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is perfectly human. It is also, in a unique sense, divine blood, and we rejoice it is the blood of the Lord that purchased the church of Christ. Then something more, it is incorruptible blood, because we read already from 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter says we're not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. So he's holding it over, not corruptible things as earthly metals and money, but incorruptible, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's important, because he asked the question, what happened to the blood of Christ when he died on the cross? Did that blood just run down the cross, as it did undoubtedly? Did it run down the cross and then just soak into the desert sand and there just decompose and be gone for all time? Is that what happened to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? I think not. Because Peter tells us it is incorruptible blood. So therefore it could not have corrupted, it could not have decomposed, it could not have decayed. And then you ask the question, well, where is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you turn over a couple of pages in Hebrews, and you come to chapter 12 of Hebrews, and you'll discover some things that are in heaven. And you'll remember, too, that we have just read about the picture of the high priest going in once a year into the holiest of all on the Day of Atonement, and it tells us he goes in not without blood. And so the picture is, here's the high priest, takes off his garments of glory and beauty, puts on a white linen garment, and goes into the holiest of all through the veil with the blood which he sprinkles on the mercy seat. And my friend, that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is our great high priest. And so therefore, when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, he took his blood with him. And where is the blood today? You'll find it in the presence of God. Because in Hebrews 12, it says there in verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. The angels are in heaven. And it says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. So the names of the believers are written down in the scrolls of glory. And then it says, and to God, the judge of all, God is in heaven. And the spirits of just men made perfect. And verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, Jesus is in heaven. But then it says also, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And so when God the Father looks at you and me, he looks from the throne of heaven by the blood and through the blood, And he sees us through the shed blood of our blessed Lord and our Savior. So it is incorruptible blood, and you'll find it in glory with the Lord, and someday that will be revealed. Then something more, it's also innocent blood, because you get the testimony of Judas Iscariot. After he betrayed the Lord, he said in Matthew 27:4, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. But it didn't take the testimony of Judas Iscariot to establish the innocency and the purity of the blood of the Lord Jesus, because it discovered that Peter already has told us that there, that it is redemption through the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. That's why back at the Exodus, the children of Israel had to choose a lamb. They had to choose the lamb carefully and make sure there was no spot on it, there was no blemish on it, because the sacrificial lamb had to be pure. And that, of course, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to be pure, and the Bible tells us that he is the holy, harmless, spotless Lamb of God. I don't know whether you ever read the book by Dr. DeHaan. Dr. DeHaan is now dead, but he wrote a book called The Chemistry of the Blood. A very interesting book. Not every theologian will agree with him, but I think that he has a valid point, and that is that he's asking the question, we are all guilty sons and daughters of Adam's fallen race. How was sin transmitted down to us? And I think that he's right when he says that from the book of Acts, it tells us there that God hath made of one blood all the nations of the earth. And so we have a common blood that is flowing through our veins. And we have this common blood coming from the Lord for all the different nations that are on this earth. Now, the question comes, and DeHaan, he puts the point that the whole of the world is suffering from a serious dose of blood poisoning. Blood poisoning because of sin. And then the question comes, well, if the blood was the means whereby Adam's sin was transferred to us, if that is the case, we know that there was no sin of Joseph in the Lord Jesus Christ, because Joseph had nothing to do with the birth of the Lord Jesus other than being the wife of Mary. So there's none of Joseph's blood there. But then the question comes, what about Mary? What about her blood? Was if sin passed down through the blood, did it not pass through Mary into the unborn child? And the answer to that is wonderful, because if you study anatomy, and you read in Gray's Anatomy, it tells you there that the fetal, that's the unborn child, the fetal and the maternal blood currents do not intermingle. And so you can look at it like this here, that when a child is forming in the womb, the mother's blood circulation system is like a little train going around, and it drops off at the placenta the food that is necessary for the child to grow, and then picks up the waste and discards the waste. And then the little child in the womb, it has its own little train system going around, picking up the food that's dropped off in the placenta, and then it moves on. So what you have there is two little train systems, and the blood systems never, ever intermingle. So when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, none of Mary's blood was in the veins of our Lord and our Savior. I believe that that is possibly the way sin has passed down to us, and certainly it's very interesting that before Adam and Eve ever sinned, God had made Eve in such a manner that the Son of God could come forth, be born with innocent and absolutely sinless blood. And something more, and that is that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is cleansing blood. And it is the only thing that can cleanse away the stain of our sin. I bought myself some years ago a nice blue suit. It was a lighter blue suit than I'm wearing right now. And I made the mistake of putting in the inside pocket a green felt pen. The top come off it, as you understand, and I had a lovely big green stain right here. And I tried everything. I went along to the cleaners, tried everything, and every cleaner known to man to see if I could get that off, because the suit was brand new, only had it on a couple of days, and I wondered, how am I going to get this off? Never did. Had to throw the jacket away. I couldn't use it. Had to throw the suit away. And folks, when you come to think, how are we going to blot out the stain of sin that so torments our lives? We can't do it. Nothing that man tells us can do it. No church can do it. No religion can do it. The only thing that blots out sin is the blood of the Lord Jesus. And John makes that clear in 1 John 1:7. It is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanseth us from all sin. And so this blood is precious because it is divine, it's incorruptible, it's innocent, and it is cleansing. But then let us think a little bit about the vitality of the blood. Because in our bodies, the blood is the life. We need blood to live, and if the blood stops circulating, we die. It's vital. It's vital for our life. And the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is also vital for the church of Jesus Christ that was purchased by his blood. And so we discover that the blood is alive, it has power, and the power that it has, and we sing about that in the hymns sometimes, the first thing it does, it atones for sin. Leviticus 17 and verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and God says, I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. He doesn't say it is the body that makes atonement. He says it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And so it atones for sin. And we remember our first parents again. They had a great initiation into life here on earth because God gave them a paradise to live in. He gave them life and he gave them wisdom. He gave them knowledge and he gave them righteousness in the Garden of Eden. But Adam sinned and Eve sinned, and they disobeyed the Lord. And because of that, they brought upon themselves a great separation, because they were driven from the garden, and they discovered that some of the things that they had, they lost. Instead of sweet fellowship with God and communion in the garden, they were separated from God, driven from the garden. Instead of having the blessing of the Lord, they had the curse of God upon the earth because of their transgression of God's law and God's command. In the garden, they enjoyed the presence of the Lord day by day, but now, after they've sinned against God, they're driven from the garden, and instead of joy, now sorrow comes into their lives for the first time. And then also that in the garden, they had peace. Peace with God, and peace in the very presence of God. But then when they sinned against God, that peace was removed and replaced by guilt. And last of all, and worst of all, they exchanged the life that they had for death. The spiritual life to spiritual death, and so they lost out badly, and they're separated from God. And the Bible tells us, your iniquities have separated between you and God. So all of us, as natural born sons and daughters of Adam's race, were separated from Almighty God. But it is the blood that atones for the soul. And you all know the way to remember that. Just take the word atonement and put in a couple of hyphens there after the word at-one-ment. And so we who were separated from God are made at one with God through the blood of the Lord Jesus. It is not the example of the Lord Jesus, even though that was a perfect and sinless example. It's not the example of Christ that saves. It is the blood that saves. Then we follow the example of the Lord Jesus in our sanctification, as day by day we die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Something more of the vitality of the blood of Christ. Not only does it make atonement and reconcile us unto God by the shedding of the blood of Christ on the cross, but also looses from sin. You got that verse in the first chapter of Revelation. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That word washed there, there are two Greek words, and there's a bit of a controversy about them. One of them has the meaning of wash, and the other has the meaning of loose. Well, there you have looked at what the washing does. The washing of the blood blots out our iniquities in their entirety. But now we discover that we're also loosened from captivity, because the Bible tells us that the unbeliever is held captive by the devil at his will. And we're captivated by our old sinful habits and even old friendships. We're held captive by them. But then the Lord tells us in the book of Nahum, in chapter 1 and 13, he says, for now I will break his yoke from off thee and will burst thy bands asunder. So the Lord is telling us here that we who are held captive and under the yoke of bondage of the devil, the Lord Jesus Christ comes along, he bursts the bonds, and he sets us free. And as we read in the chapter in John, as we just so happened to parallel what we're talking about tonight, that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And so we're liberated from the devil's clutches by the power of the blood. Loosed or washed from the blood, washed from our sins in the blood of the Lamb. And then something else. The blood of Christ, it atones for sin. It looses us from sin. And it also overcomes the devil. There is a sanctifying power in the blood of Christ. And the arch enemy of our souls is the devil. And humanly speaking, we are no match for the devil. Some people think that they can take the devil on and they can beat him. But friend, you're living in a fool's paradise if you think that, because the devil has at least 5,000 years of experience of frustrating the people of God and fighting them and opposing them. The devil is a rough taskmaster. And if you think that you can overcome him by yourself, you haven't a chance, because he's much more powerful than you are. What you've got to do is come like Jehoshaphat of old when they were surrounded by the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, and battle was imminent. And Jehoshaphat said that we have no might against this great company that's come against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are towards the Lord. And so likewise, we have no company or no might against the devil. We can't overcome him ourselves. But thank God we can overcome, and we can be victorious when we plead the blood of the Lord Jesus. Revelation 12 and verse 11. And then, this is speaking about the saints in heaven. They overcome him, the accuser. Read the context and you'll find the accuser or Satan is there. They overcome him, the accuser, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So friends, we need to learn to plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to pray, you pray for victory over sin. You do it through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You pray for these things that are necessary for our sanctification. That comes because we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, and we follow after our blessed Lord. And then finally, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that atones for sin, that looses from sin, it overcomes the devil, and it also brings us peace. The soul searches for peace in a troubled world. And every time you pick up the newspaper, look at the TV news, or listen to the radio, you wonder, is there no good news in this world, because all is so bad? And you hear continually of crime and sin and wickedness, and the old devil would love to take away the peace that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd love to steal that away and to get you upset and to get you worried. But what you have to remember is that peace comes after the battle. The battle is fought, and then one side wins, and then peace comes after the battle. The battle was fought almost 2,000 years ago on a lonely hill outside Jerusalem's wall, where the Lord Jesus Christ died there, and he met the greatest enemy ever faced by any man or army. He faced the arch enemy of souls, the devil himself. But the Lord in his death defeated the devil. Now it might have seemed when Jesus died, and he really died and was put into the tomb, that the devil had gotten the victory. But 3 days later, not by external power, but by his own power, the Lord Jesus rose triumphant over the tomb. And again, the battle that we face against self and sin, we have a problem. That thing will take away the peace that we have. But listen to what it says in Colossians 1 and verse 19 and 20. For it pleased the Father that in him, the Lord Jesus, should all fullness dwell. So all the attributes of God are found in the bodily life of the Lord Jesus, says also in chapter 2 and verse 9 of Colossians, that in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace by the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. So the Lord Jesus, he manufactured peace when he defeated the devil at the battle of Calvary, and when he rose victorious over the tomb and ascended back to glory. And the old devil, he would love to try and keep the Lord in the tomb. That's why they've got all these films coming out, trying to make it out that Jesus' bones are still available and so on, because the devil hates the resurrection. But the battle was fought, and the battle was won, and today we rejoice in the peace of God that passeth all understanding. What a blessing it is in life to be able to say, it is well with my soul. And all the battles that we fought before, they are gone. All the battles that are yet to come, we'll get victory over them, because we know the God of peace, and from him comes the blessing of the Prince of Peace that passeth all understanding. So there's no reason for us to be anxious and discouraged. There are times when the old devil comes to try and steal your song away. He tries to get you down, to get you worried, to get you upset and depressed. But always remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, he made peace. And he says, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth I unto you, but he gives us his peace, the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And so tonight, help us, may the Lord help us to rejoice in the preciousness and the vitality and the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us pray the Lord would put a circle of his blood round about every family and round every individual believer, that we may get the victory and follow in the train of the triumph of our blessed Lord. Let's bow together in prayer.